Hello and welcome to this message from Charter Oak Church. This week, we'll tackle the topic of the gospel and cancel culture. Simply put, cancel culture refers to the practice of withdrawing support for those in public after they say or do something considered offensive by a certain group. Each of us has said or done something at some point that deserves conversation or perhaps even confrontation. That is undeniable. But Jesus calls us to be people of the towel rather than people of the pitchfork. How can we be more known for what we are for than what we are against? Here's your campus pastor.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Charter Oak Church, Jeanette. Last week, we started a simple series working through the summer, which is simply titled The Gospel And dot, dot, dot. And every week, we're just going to take a look at a very, some topic. Some of them might even seem a little random for some of us, but we're just going to take a look at how the gospel speaks into and addresses the topic that's at hand. And as you can see, today's subject is something that perhaps some of you are aware of or know about. It's definitely something that has become more and more prevalent in our society over the last few years. It is something known as cancel culture. Now, for those of you who may not know, what in the world is this? What is cancel culture? Cancel culture refers to a particular practice of withdrawing support from somebody, especially someone in the public sphere, such as a celebrity, when they have said or done something that's considered offensive by other people. And so one article has actually defined cancel culture as this. It's when somebody, especially who has a platform, a public platform, when somebody has become culturally blocked from having any more public influence. So doing something to try to remove people from a particular platform because of something that they've said or done in the past that has caused offense in some way or the other. So it creates this cycle for those of you, and you, some of you might be familiar with this cycle. The cycle goes a look like goes like this. A celebrity, a public person of any status says or does something that is in some way offensive to a particular group of people. And what then happens next is there's backlash. There's public backlash over this instance, which then leads to the public calling for this particular person to be canceled, okay? Now, canceling can look a variety of different ways. It might look like calling for this person's career to come to an end, boycotting their work, ousting them from a particular company or whatever. It could look a variety of different ways. Now, I don't know about you. I first heard about cancel culture back when the author of the Harry Potter series, J.K. Rowling, came under fire. Perhaps some of you have also remember this or knew about this. Some of you might be thinking, what? What? Tell me more, right? So for those of you who don't know, the author of the famous Harry Potter series and a variety of other books, J.K. Rowling, she faced public backlash after voicing her opinions and her concerns about various rights and policies for transgender people. Now, and she was concerned about what those long-term effects might be and how they might impact women's rights, among other things. Now, her statements infuriated a number of people, infuriated a number of her critics, infuriated people that disagreed with her, and it led to this huge calling for a boycott of all of her books, and for her publisher to stop paying her royalties, all sorts of attempts to try and, you could say, get rid of her from the public sphere so that her voice would not be as loud, right, trying to cancel her. Now, that was my first memory of what was going on with this. Now, there are, of course, multiple other examples of cancel culture. Perhaps you can think of something that has happened in your own, you could say, interest sphere, where you've seen or heard of somebody who's come under fire. Some examples include the athlete and actress Gina Carano was fired by Disney after a number of social media posts that included her opinions about various conservative politics. But even, I mean, gosh, this even happened before. Canceling people was happening even before we had a name for it, right? Some of you might remember back in the 90s, the Christian singer Amy Grant came under a huge fire, and there were Christians, churches, trying to boycott her work because she got a divorce at the height of her music career. So canceling has happened in all kinds of different forms and varieties, and it's definitely happening today. Perhaps you can think of other examples. Celebrities, perhaps in your politics or in the businesses that you follow or pay attention to, or for athletes or musicians or whatever case might be. celebrities and public people who have faced backlash or cancellation because of their comments or their opinions or their actions. Now, this is not a sermon where we are going to take a deep dive into every single instance of cancel culture and pick apart every single issue related and related to what took place. Frankly, each issue needs to be taken a good hard look at very separately and addressed with radical amounts of compassionate dialogue and faithful prayer. And I think it's fair to say that there are indeed times where a person who is abusing power because of whatever position they're in, there are times where a person who is abusing their power needs to be put in check through boycotts or even a removal from their position. And there are indeed also times where a person has been senselessly silenced or punished simply because of voicing an opinion or making a mistake. Now, this is not a sermon where we're going to unfold and unpack where it was appropriate and where it wasn't. But instead, this is a sermon about asking simply, what does the gospel have to say about this reality? What we can say is that it's probably not healthy to be spending significant portions of our lives celebrating a person's firing. It's probably not healthy to be spending a significant portion of our lives celebrating a person's cancellation. But we do, don't we? So it raises the question, what is a Christian's response to all of this? How does Jesus call us to respond? And some of you saw the what was up on the screen just a moment ago. Jesus calls us as people of, followers of Jesus, to be people of the towel rather than people of the pitchfork. Jesus calls us to be people of the towel rather than people of the pitchfork. Now this phrase needs a little bit of explanation. What's going on here? We are called to serve, not destroy other people. We are called to be people of the towel. Now, for those of you who don't know, that's a phrase that's hearkening back to a story in the Bible when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, right? He bowed down on his knees and he took a towel and he washed their feet. Now, why this is important is because when Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he was cleaning their feet, something that was so significant back in the early beginnings of the early church. Jesus did this the day before he was crucified. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples the day before he was crucified, which, if you're curious, crucifixion was essentially the way that the Romans would cancel people back then. Jesus took a towel, he knelt down on the ground, and he washed his disciples' feet. Jesus held all of the power. The God of the universe has all of the power, but he chose to use that power to serve his disciples, to love them, and then he went about and told his disciples that he expects them to do the very same thing to others, even their enemies. Now, one of the things that's often forgotten when we think about this story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we often forget that one of the disciples that was in that room whose feet Jesus washed was the man who would betray Jesus to the Romans. His name was Judas Iscariot. And Jesus even washed his feet. Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would betray Jesus, he disagreed with Jesus. He found Jesus' vision of the kingdom offensive. And so he sought to eliminate Jesus by betraying him to the authorities. You see, Judas wanted Jesus canceled. And he was going to try to get rich in the process. And the shocking thing is that Jesus knew this all along. He knew that Judas was doing this. He knew that Judas was seeking to cancel him. But Jesus' response was not anger or boycotting or condemnation or ridicule or hatred. Jesus' response was to kneel down in front of his enemy and show Judas utmost love and grace by picking up a towel and washing his feet. Now, the crazy thing is that our culture today, cancel culture specifically, provides an atmosphere in which it is so easy for you and I to do the very opposite of what Jesus did. Specifically, our culture creates an atmosphere where we can use our words, the things that we choose to say, to instead of serving or loving or showing grace to one another, but instead to vocalize our hatred. We use our words in our culture to get ourselves into a pitchfork mentality rather than a towels mentality. Whether it's on social media or person to person, we are living in a time where the atmosphere of how we use our words is fueling hatred, fueling division. It's fueling a pitchfork mentality. Honestly, I dare to ask the question, what would the world think if they were able to look at a transcript of our words? If your words that you have spoken both on your phone, in your text messages, on your social media accounts, and in person were able to be printed out into a transcript and the world took a nice long look at what you had to say, what would it reflect about who you are? Would they see Jesus in your words? Or would they see something else? Now we're going to take a look at the most sustained discussion of how we use our words in the New Testament that comes in the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, go ahead and grab them. We're going to be in James chapter 3. And we're going to have take a look at what James has to say about how we use our words. And so either follow along or listen attentively as we hear from the book of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest can be set on fire by such a small spark. Well, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, they're being turned and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. We have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the reading of God's word. Now, why all this talk about our words? Why all this talk about our tongues? Frankly, it's our words, it's what we use our tongues to create, words reveal the condition of our hearts. And the condition of our hearts will reveal how it is that we're going to respond to cancel culture. Pastor John Piper, he has this really cool illustration to explain it like this. He says when he was a child, a family doctor used to come and ask them to, maybe those of you have done this before as well, stick out your tongues, right? And he seemed to just be able, by looking at your tongue, he could tell a great deal about one's health just by looking into their mouth. And Pastor John Piper, he continues, it's a parable of spiritual reality, isn't it? What comes out of our mouths is an accurate index of the health of our hearts. Now let's just work through this together, friends. Let's think about this. First of all, let's take a look at James. At the beginning, the first few verses there at James, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And here's the key, right? We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect. Isn't that the truth, right? How many of us, we hear that and we think, absolutely, we all stumble in many ways. All of us, period. There's none of us that we can honestly say, I'm a perfect person who has never made any mistakes, especially in the way that I've used my words. We all know that is not the case. But here's why this matters. cancel culture at its worst implies that if you want to be a part of a community or if you want to be have influence over a community, that you have to be perfect. Cancel culture will imply that if you make any type of a mistake, if you stumble at any point in the whatever the process might be, that you are no longer allowed to be a part of it, or you're no longer to be a part of the community. And then what happens, if we're continuing down this line, is that a community completely forgets how to do forgiveness and reconciliation. The natural response to being hurt or offended or seeing that somebody has stumbled is not to seek forgiveness or reconciliation. The response is to oust somebody from the community. Now, unfortunately, this is also too often true for Christian communities as well, friends, isn't it? We have to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror before we can start pointing the finger at secular culture and secular society. Of course we all mess up. Of course we're all imperfect. Of course we stumble in many ways. But too often what we end up doing is whenever we mess up, we want to say, hey, we all stumble in many ways. Why are you getting upset? But when somebody else messes up, what do we tend to do? Get out. How dare you, right? Too often when we mess up, we want someone to give us grace, but when someone else messes up, we say, no, there's no grace here. And again, remember, friends, we got to look at ourselves first. Because if we start just looking and condemning the actions of other groups, other communities, other societies, or even other churches, and we're not actually looking at our own hearts first, well, then we are at risk of committing perhaps one of the more common statements of Jesus. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's right there in your own? Now, moving along to James 3. James then turns to these two really vivid illustrations. He talks about a bit that you put in the mouth of a horse, and he talks about a rudder that controls a ship, right? We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us. Or take ships as an example. They're driven by strong winds, but they're steered by such a small rudder. The bit in a horse's mouth is so small compared to the size of the animal. The rudder of a ship is so small compared to the size of the boat. So it is with our tongues, isn't it? It is so small compared to the rest of our bodies, but it can be used for such power. Such good, such evil. In proportion to its size, what we choose to use our words for have such lasting power. And as a result, the tongue can so easily destroy. That's why James continues. The tongue, it's basically a fire. Right? It can become a world of evil among the parts of the body. It can corrupt the whole body itself. It can set the whole course of one's life on fire. And itself, when your tongue is just out of control, it is being set on fire itself by the fires of hell. This is a scathing pronouncement that James is saying in his letter. My tongue and your tongue, when we are using our tongues for evil, when it is out of control, it is finding its source for energy from the very destructions of hell itself. Guys, think of a fire. A fire can be used for a lot of good, and it can be used for a whole lot of evil. But either way, a fire is getting fuel from somewhere. And if that fire is causing all sorts of harm and destruction, whatever the source of that might be, right? Someone pouring gasoline on the fire, trying to get it to go. That's kind of what happens when we allow our tongues, when we allow our words to intentionally seek to create and cause harm. Now, the Greek word for hell here, when James says hell in this statement, the Greek word is Gehenna. And those of you who like this stuff, you might be interested in knowing that Gehenna was the same word that referred to the city dump in Jerusalem. Now, why do those two things have something in common? Because guess what the city dump would happen in the ancient world? The city dump in Jerusalem called Gehenna was always on fire. It was always burning. It was constantly burning. It was just constantly fueling, just being burned and burned and burned. And James is basically using that image to tell people, when your words are causing harm, you're essentially getting fuel from a city dump that's on fire, which is hell itself. Now, James goes on to write again in verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, all kinds of birds, reptiles, sea creatures, all of them, they can be tamed. All of them can be tamed, but no one has figured out a way to tame the tongue. The tongue, it's a restless evil. It's a deadly poison. You know that phrase when James says that a tongue can be deadly poison? Some of you might remember last summer, Charter Oak Church did a series called Don't Drink the Poison. And the whole point of that short little series was this. When we are living offended, when we choose to live offended, what we're basically doing is we're drinking poison and then expecting somebody else to get sick. We poison ourselves and then want somebody else to get sick. In many ways, a similar thing can happen when we're using our words. We want to cause somebody else to get sick and die or get hurt with our words, but we're the ones who still continue to go around living offended. And then finally, James, he ends this section talking about just how our tongues just go so many different directions. We have forked tongues, if you will. We will praise our Lord with our tongues in one instance, and then we will curse human beings the next. Some of us might be even struggling with that every Sunday, right? Where we one moment choose to praise God by worshiping and glorifying and lifting up how wonderful he is, and then we walk out the door and we choose to curse. And James is saying, what are you doing? This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, says James. No, this should not be. James is pointing out what a great inconsistency this is. And if Christians are doing that, if they're praising the Lord with one breath and then saying evil and corrupt things the next, they're exposing where their hearts really are. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, says it pretty succinctly. The thing that comes out of a person's mouth, it comes from their heart. And that's what defiles them. Now hear this. If you are negatively participating in cancel culture, by using your words in malicious ways, the antidote is not to just shut your mouth and never talk again. Why? Because the real problem is your heart. The tongue is simply revealing and expressing what's really already present in one's heart. And so the antidote is to seek to do practices and spiritual disciplines that will transform your heart. The mature disciple of Jesus doesn't only tame their tongue. They recognize and they know that one can't tame their tongue. One has to instead transform their heart, and out of a transformed heart, one's tongue will begin to fall into place. So the real question is, how do we transform our hearts? If we are serious about wanting to make sure that we don't get sucked into this culture of negative speech that seeks to defile and just show a hypocritical spirit, how do we transform our hearts to prevent us from doing so? Now, we've got five suggestions here that come right out of the book of James, and I want to challenge each of you as we kind of walk through these five suggestions quickly. I want to challenge you to identify one or more of these five that maybe you need to work on. Don't overwhelm yourself by trying to do all five in the next 24 hours. Which one or perhaps two are exactly what you need to address in your life, in your words, in your struggles? As we seek to transform our hearts, one of the first things that we can do is to ask God for wisdom. Many times we want to say something and we just blurt it out. What if we went to God and asked for wisdom first to make sure that our hearts are filled with the wisdom of God before we speak? Now James, he says bluntly, look, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God Some of you wonder why you don't have it, and it's because you don't ask, James says later on. And so one of the things that we might need to do is to ask God for wisdom. Now, another thing that James will say, slow down. Many times you get yourself into such a bind with your words because you are going so fast. James says in the very beginning of his book, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Can you just imagine if our 24-hour news cycle heard this verse? Can you just imagine the difference that our society would experience if we just all memorized James 1:19? Maybe you might need to slow down. Some of you might also, though, need to think eternally. Sometimes we forget that you are not just here for a moment. You are created by God to live forever. And your words contribute to how you want to live. James says in the second chapter of his book, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Sometimes we forget that there is a God who will one day put all things right. How are your words going to be judged by the God who will put all things right? Some of you might need to really, moving along, some of you might need to really stop and examine, what does it mean if I would just stop speaking evil? Now, when we say evil here, friends, we're talking, there are some things that we say that are not just a casual mistake. They are intended for utmost harm and evil. James says in chapter 4, he says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. Again, what we're doing with our words, it's exposing our true position in light of what God is trying to do in our lives. And last, never grumble. Oh, come on. How many of you, this one might be the hardest one for most of us, right? Those first four, you're thinking, I got this covered, Pastor Ben, and then boom, never grumble. How many of you are grumbling right now about this one that says never grumble? James says in chapter 5, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door, right? You've been there before. You get through, you ask God for wisdom, you slow down, you think eternally, you never speak evil, and then you still can't handle it, and you walk out of the room, and you're just grumbling the whole way out, right? What would it look like to never grumble? Now, many of you, you might be feeling somewhat guilty right now. Some of you might be feeling like, my goodness, how in the world am I supposed to address this in my life? I don't know if I can change my words. Now, I know it sounds strange, but if you're feeling that right now, praise be to God. That's a good thing to feel. If that's what you're feeling right now, guess what? What you're feeling is this thing called conviction, which is the Holy Spirit asking you, imploring you, urging you to repent. If you're feeling that right now, that's God moving in your heart, trying to tell you, confess of your sins, repent. There's a new way to live your life. And with that feeling of conviction, with that call to repentance, comes good news. Paul says in Romans, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is, it's the message concerning the faith that we proclaim, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the gospel. For it is your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. what happens when you choose to repent and when you seek to proclaim with your mouth and with your life that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you choose to believe that it is the power of God that rose Jesus from the dead, and it is that same power that has the transforming power to transform your heart and change your words and prevent you from getting sucked into cancel culture. When that happens, you will discover that the gospel is so much more than just behavior modification. You will discover that the gospel is about life transformation. You will experience a total renewal of your life, a renewal of your heart. You will experience what many Christians have said, being born again. You will experience what it means to be a new creation in Christ. You won't just be somebody who's trying to muster up the strength to just not do things so that you're a good person. You will experience what it means to be a totally new creation. And when that happens, when your heart is renewed, when you are made new, when you experience life transformation, amazing things happen. Perhaps first and foremost, what happens is you begin to become a person of the Tao rather than a person of the pitchfork. When you are offended, your first response is not to attack or condemn or to fight back or to hurl insults and use your words for evil. But instead, you'll discover that you actually begin wanting to pray for those whom you disagree with. You will actually find yourself seeking ways to want to love that person. When something is said or is done that you know is wrong, your first response is to not to go and break that person down with your words, but it's to acknowledge that their words or their actions have actually broken your heart. And instead, to then bring that situation before that person and before God. It is, if others are actively seeking to harm you, if others are actively seeking to attack you or even cancel you or cancel a person you know, you refuse to participate, first of all, in the shaming of another person who is experiencing cancellation of some form. And your first response, if others might be coming towards you, is not to try to cancel back, but it's to try to ask the question, what does it mean to love? Even if love is painful, even if love means painfully forgiving, even if love means humbly confronting, even if love means washing the feet of the person who wants to cancel you. Jesus did not come to cancel people. He came to pay the price for the ransom of their sin by dying on the cross for their lives. And it was on that cross that Jesus looked out at all of the people who were screaming for his death and wanted him silenced, that he was able to say the following words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." People of the Tao are who become disciple makers. People who want to share the love of Jesus with those who do not yet know him. But we will never become the people who were called to be as evangelists and proclaimers of the gospel to the world who doesn't know him if we are people of the pitchfork. But if we're people of the Tao, just imagine the change that we might see in this world. Where all of this leads is that we might need to ask ourselves, who do you need to seek forgiveness? For who do you need to seek forgiveness this week? Who in your life might be functioning as an enemy whom you need to seek how to love? Who do you need to serve rather than seeking to cancel? Is there a celebrity or a person of influence? You don't have to have ever met them. But is there just a person, a celebrity, that you might actually be harboring anger against for something that they said on the news, for something that they tweeted, for something that they said or done in their past? What would it look like if you began to ask God to renew your heart and remove your anger, and you actually began to pray for that celebrity? For all you know, your prayer could make the difference in their lives. Is there a coworker or a family member that often tries to pull you into angry conversations about canceling other people? What would it look like if you asked God for wisdom and courage to say no to participating in pitchfork conversations? Is there a person in your life that has offended you? How might Jesus' action of washing the feet of Judas challenge you to show love and forgiveness to another person? Now, these are not easy things to do, are they? But when we do them, the world will notice. And perhaps, just perhaps, it's we, the church, that are called to shed a light to a new way of living, a new culture that does not point to cancellation, but points to the freeing power of the gospel. And so what I want each of us to do is during our closing songs of worship, I invite each of you to come forward to take a towel. And as we sing our closing songs, I want you to hold on to that towel in your hand and feel it, grip it, and think of whomever it is in your life that you find yourself struggling to love, struggling to forgive. And ask yourself, what does it mean to be a person of the towel in this situation? What does it mean to be a person of the towel in this relationship, in this organization? What does it mean to be a person of the towel sitting before my television watching the news? And as you come forward and pick up a towel, be conscious of where you're picking it up from. At the foot of the cross, where Jesus himself hung and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just flood this place and fill us with such bravery and courage, but also humility to come before you and admit that we have done wrong. Forgive us, Lord. We are broken people and we stumble in many ways. But you are a God who forgives us and a God who frees us to live into a new way of living. I pray that as we come forward, we would know that you love us so much that we can love one another without fear, without concern, but freely. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Charter Oak Church. If you want to listen to a message from this series or from a past series, be sure to check out our website, charteroak.church, and click the Sermons tab, or you can also find the sermons in the Charter Oak Church app. Until next week, God bless, and have a great week, everyone.